Have you ever noticed the one subject that really grabs people's attention? And even if you're in a room and just whisper the subject to another person, it'll turn eyes toward you. What is our most fascinating, gripping, and interesting subject but me? Boy, I tell you, we love to hear people talk about ourselves. Isn't that true? What we're going to do now today is begin some Bible teaching on our favorite subject, and that is, who are we? Now, our society has turned away from God. And in the process of turning away from God, no longer focusing on God in worship and hearing Him speak to us and tell us who we have become very sharply focused and fixated on ourselves. And let me just give you the three-point profile of that. First of all, we'll begin with philosophy, and that is just the love of wisdom, where we begin to really think. Our society is humanist. We're dedicated to humanism. That already shows that the focus is on human beings, in which we derive all knowledge from ourselves. And the one brain that really got this going for Western civilization that has overtaken the whole world is the famous Socrates. And his starting point, his big message was, know yourself. We have followed in that spirit, and all of our knowledge, ultimately in our secular society, is focused on self-knowledge and the way then we derive everything from the way we know ourselves. And then it goes over into our active life, how we behave, how we act. And religion has been pushed out of the way. And the new cult that has really emerged here is psychology, which again is simply the study of the human self-consciousness, the human mind, and the way we act on our own terms and understand our own terms and try to save ourselves from all of our complications and problems, drawing on ourselves, on our own inner life. And then, of course, it goes out into the world of the body. And this has created another cult, which I would call advertising. And while this is selling to us things, stuff, have you ever noticed in all advertisement? What they do is they tie the things they want you to purchase with how this will improve the way you feel yourself. You're perceived. And they actually bring together really, really strange combinations where for some reason, if you buy this car or the shaving lotion or even this razor to shave or this mouthwash or toothpaste, for some reason out of all corners of the world, for men, pretty girls all of a sudden show up. It's absolutely ridiculous. What is the point? Well, they want to, again, let you see that product in terms of how you know yourself and want to know yourself and feel yourself. So, in effect, we're an extremely self-centered, self-focused society. So, who we are, this favorite subject of mankind, it's become a total obsession for us. Now, what I'm going to do is, just to bring our theme into focus, take up this question from Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you, and he's speaking to God, are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? So indeed, our favorite subject is raised here by the Holy Spirit. The question is, what is man? But you'll notice the big difference. This question is not raised, like by Socrates. Know yourself, as he asked the question, who are we? Who am I? In relation to myself and my self-consciousness? No. But rather the question is raised before God in our relationship with God. Meditating on God and His glory through creation, the question is raised, who am I? Who are we? What is man? The second thing about this question in Psalm 8, verse 4, is it's not asking, who am I, that I can know myself and be mindful of myself and that I can take good care of myself. No, it is, God, what are we that you are mindful of us? that you take care of us. So in other words, when the Holy Spirit raises our favorite question, who are we? It makes us aware of ourselves in our relationship with God. And we ask, what difference does it make when we take up the question, who am I before myself? Why should I care for myself? How should I think of myself? Or if we are gripped by the Holy Spirit and we ask, who am I? What are we in relation to God? That God should think of us, that God should care for us. Quite frankly, those are two different centers. And the Holy Spirit is going to turn our heads around from looking into a mirror in which we see ourselves to, as it were, looking through a window in which you look up and are aware of God and begin to inquire, what are we before God? Could we learn what God's thoughts are about us rather than exploring what our self-thoughts are? It's a head turner. It shifts us in a total point of view. And what we're going to do today is start introducing some biblical teaching on this subject. It's really important today because our society has become so human-centered. And it's a way of thinking that has even invaded churches and a lot of Christians. I'm surprised as I talk to Christians, even highly committed Christians, how fundamentally this humanistic way of thinking has structured our thoughts. And then we just like to add Bible verses and insights into it. But everything is wrong-headed. And we're going to now begin on a course of Bible teaching that is going to make us understand ourselves and mankind from God's point of view. And it's going to make all the difference in the world. So before we step into that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you're the God of all glory, the eternal God, and you have created us within your universe. And you have within yourself the secret, the key to our self-understanding. Father, we confess that because of sin, we turned away from you and we get trapped into the way we feel and are stimulated and interact with the physical world that is really below us and how deeply lost we become. It destroys us in the end. Thank you for your mercy and grace that you have arrested us through your word by the Spirit, but especially in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is the only true human being. Everybody else, all the wise men of the world, even Socrates, are tragic distortions and corruptions of what it means to be human. Only Jesus shines as the true human being. Now we pray that as we're going to take your point of view up, that once again you would let us discover who we really are. Give us the key to our life, to our self-consciousness. And may we find the depths of that, not in ourselves, but in you and your relationship with us. And then lead us again to Jesus Christ, to appreciate him in a whole new way. In his name we pray. Amen. So let's get our point of view, first of all, and go to Genesis 1, 26. Here, our favorite subject is introduced in the Bible. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, this is the first word that the Bible gives about mankind. Now, I want to just get you to see what's happening here. You'll notice that it does not present man in the making, like, and then God made man. When it comes to the creation of man, we see that God retreats from simply decreeing, let there be light and there was light. Let the sky appear. Let the earth appear. Let plants grow. Let there be animals. Let the earth bring forth animals. In all cases, God is simply creating by decree. But when it comes to man, hold it. God retreats from merely the power of creation. And he gets into this self-consultation. And he reaches within himself and he says, let us make man in our image, the deep purpose. And then in the next verse, verse 27, finally we get the following statement that God actually made man. And so we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Here we now get the act of creating. And interestingly, this is the first poem in the Bible. For no other creation does God go into the mode of celebration. But when it comes to the creation of man, the poetry comes out of the heart of the Spirit of God, and mankind's creation is celebrated. Something that in our very sour world, we should never forget. That there is something about human beings that makes the Spirit of God wax poetic and celebrate. Now, I just want to reflect on the order of these two verses. When we think of who we are, we look at us, and we try to learn from studying human nature what we really are. But when we engage with God, we realize that for the creation of man, it's not like animals, that they're simply creatures of their environment, and they can be formed. But God retreats, and the first truth about man is not what man is, not even what God made him, but that God goes inward, and he draws out of himself the very form, as it were, of man, so that man is in God's image. And so here's one unique creation that has his identity, who he really is, not in the way God created him with power, but rather in the deep counsel that God took, that the image and likeness of man and what man really is taken from God out of himself. And you know, I think this is really important because right here, the Bible changes our point of view. I'll tell you how you can't understand human beings. You cannot understand man simply by his existence in the physical universe as a physical being among beings. That's the folly of a scientific understanding of a man, because science can only deal with the physical that you can see, that you can measure. And so we try to understand the human being exclusively scientifically. You're going to have to look at the chemistry, the biology, the environmental factors that are physical to understand man. And quite frankly, if you try to understand humans that way, you are going to misunderstand human beings. The second thing is, we cannot understand ourselves even by our inner subjective life, our self-consciousness, and the way we share a mind and the way we share feelings. And we can then explore and, as it were, map out just the way, you know, human beings feel about themselves and the way we think about ourselves. That would be psychology, which is the study of that self-conscious being and how much of our intellectual activities are devoted in understanding human beings in terms of the way they feel about themselves and the way they think about themselves. And then we want to solve the problems of mankind by manipulating those thoughts and feelings about yourself. And I must confess, from a lifetime of working with people, it's a complete failure. And the more psychological we become, the worse the human condition becomes. You could actually put it on a graph. And to the degree that psychology has overtaken the way we treat one another and understand one another, to that degree, the human race is crashing into mental illness, into all sorts of dysfunction. So the key is not found in science. The key is not found in human self-consciousness. Where is the key? It's hidden in God. And unless you turn to God and find out that one unique thing that makes us human being, that God took out of his own being and he imparted it to us, his image and likeness, you will always be lost in your self-understanding. You'll always be lost in your humanism, in your attempts to understand. And that's why our world is so deeply lost. You know, have you ever noticed? We're so smart when it comes to the physical. Why? We can explore outer space, fly to the moon, dream about colonizing Mars. We can crack the atom. We can do fission and fusion. We're wizards when it comes to the physical world. Why? Because God has given man dominion over the physical universe that is inferior to him. And yet, the smarter we become, even in computer technologies, even with AI, the dumber and stupider we become in terms of how to live a life and how to keep ourselves together. We destroy ourselves to the degree that we become smart. And for all of you who are AI fans, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, the computer will become a bigger wizard. People will become more destroyed and stupid. Let's just face it. And now the question is, where do we find the key to who we are? Genesis 1, not even looking at the way God created you, but before that, the key to who we are is in God. God has created us in the relationship, and only as we turn to God can we find out who we really are and how we really tick and work in life. Now that puts us Christians in a very privileged and superior class, as it were, because quite frankly, through Christ, we're the only ones who have really turned to God by faith and therefore have been given the key to who we really are. And we're going to explore that. And I think we as Christians really need to stand here because we have such a powerful culture of humanism and it dominates everything that it's even subduing Christians and desolating churches. So we have to again go back to the foundation of creation. Now we're going to move and look at man for who he really is as he stands now with his identity in God, but he's placed in this physical world and he has a role in this world. Man is the one who has the image of God is placed between God and the physical world. And this is spelled out for us in this first verse, Genesis 1:26. First of all, on the Godward side, what is man? He is made in God's image after God's likeness. Let's pause and first of all take that in and be very clear. I've explored the terminology of image and likeness in the Hebrew, and this is what I've come up with, and I'm not the only scholar to come up with this. The term image in the Bible is a word that expresses function, and it means to represent. If you have picture ID, the picture on your license is an image, and it first of all represents you on a piece of plastic. The word likeness means resemblance. If you have picture ID, that picture ID is going to have your picture and your name. That picture represents you, but it's got to correspond to you in terms of likeness, because if it doesn't, then it's not your image. Now, I'm going to use a dynamic illustration of this because the Bible is very dynamic in its thinking. Think of you being sent by head office in a great metropolitan city to go out and represent the company in some town far away and to set up a branch company. You become a representative, an agent of head office of the company, right? And what they first of all expect of you is that in that town that is far away, that you represent the company. After all, you have been given the company's name and authority, its plan, its resources, and so on. And you're an agent, and there you better represent your company. And if all of a sudden you decide to be there and represent your family business, and that often happens, where a person actually is entrusted to represent a company in a branch office, but he's actually using it to carry out a side business, a family business, or something else. And we know that that's cheating, that's sin, that is totally wrong. An agent, first of all, functions as a representative. But to be a representative, you better also resemble. And what that means is this, that the company, the parent company, has its procedures. It has its ways of doing business. And they want you to correspond to that and to resemble that, to be a likeness so that the business done way out there is like the business done at home base. And so an agent has to both represent and resemble. Now, that's really what mankind's duty is, because God is outside of the universe. By his power, he created it. But there is nothing within the creation that represents God, because God is personal and has those personal attributes of God. Animals can't represent God. Trees can't. Rocks can't. Only man can, because he has been created to represent God. And then, of course, man can do it because he has been created in the likeness of God. And you might say, what does that likeness that makes man this representative of God really consist in? Well, the first thing is that man is a self-conscious being, which animals aren't. And that is that we can never simply lose ourselves in our environment. We have been created to really, in our minds, be above our physical environment and to be self-conscious and then to relate to everything and relate everything to us as self-conscious beings. We have been endowed with reason, and we can actually look at things and we can figure out, you know, how they're made and what the reasons are and how to get into the works. And as a result of reason and wisdom, we can actually get into the workings of creation, and we can create and build and really express ourselves just like God creates with wisdom. We are like little micro creators because God has endowed us with the faculty of wisdom. We have will in the sense that no human being's actions and decisions are simply caused by the environment or even by the biology and the chemistry. If that's the case, I mean, you are losing it, because we transcend it and we make choices. We can say yes, we can say no. We are not simply tied into the cause and the effect chain of events in this world, and therefore we make decisions. We have a freedom over things. We have eternity in our hearts. We're not just locked in the moment. We in our minds can look back and we can remember and we can go deep into history. And even in our thoughts, we can go as far as before time. We have that ability. We can project into the future. And the unique thing about human behavior is this. It's never caused simply by the event before your action, but most of our behavior is caused by a vision of the future. And that is, you look at life and you say, I don't like it. And I want the world to be this way. And that's your vision of the future. That's your purpose. And that's what makes you act. And by the way, that makes you responsible for the mess you create, because you envisioned your world and the world of other people. And you took steps to create your vision of the world. And I tell you, if it's destructive and if it's a big mess, you're responsible for it. We need to think in terms of eternity in our hearts. We're in this fleeting moment of the present between comprehending the past and the future. And of course, God is over all in eternity, holding all things together. This is very unique to human beings, but above all, to tap into what Jesus emphasized, we're creatures of love. And that's not just passion, hormones, instinct, but we are created ultimately to build out of love a personal web of relationships. And it can be very beautiful. But boy, we can sure destroy at that level too. We have strength for the mind to carry out action. We have skill. And in every way, the personal characteristics of God are with us. But with us, they are now within the world that through our bodies, we can actually represent God. And we can act in a way to resemble God. And that makes us God's unique agents in the physical world. I think that we need to step back and realize the beauty of it and the weight that we as human beings carry. You know, if you were an agent, think of the beauty of it. You don't have really any money, resources, authority in yourself. But all of the resources and all of the plans and all of the wealth, the authority of headquarters, the parent company, now is given to you. And you can actually handle money that's not yours. Riches and resources, skills and everything. It's beautiful, right? That you are actually elevated to acting like a rich man because you are entrusted with riches beyond yourself. But then think of the weight. Man, if you goof that up, it's not just your mistake. You're messing it up for the company. You actually carry a tremendous weight of responsibility. And do you realize that that's the case with us as human beings? Think of the glory of us being God's representatives. Think of the beauty that God has endowed us with qualities of personhood, personal qualities, so that we can actually act like God in the world. It's very beautiful. But think of what it means for us to misrepresent God. Rather than carrying out his purpose and will, we carry out our own, and behind our own, it's the devil's. Rather than acting like God, we act like the devil and we act to contradict God and to bring his whole glory and honor that is placed upon us down, so people blaspheme God because of us. People say they can't believe in God because of us. Now you begin to see what a weight do human beings carry. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod, and it means weight. And I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who is endowed with glory carries a heavy weight, and we should realize that. And then we should also realize before God that if we sin, it's not just a matter of us breaking this commandment or that. We have really let God down. In every act of sin, we misrepresent God. And it's very real because people are constantly reading us, especially as Christians, to get a read on God. Parents, beware. Your children's word of God is not the Bible. It's you. And they're always watching you to get a read on God. And a lot of religious parents get heartbroken when the kids, they become adults, and they tell the parents by their behavior, by their decisions, the read on God we got from you is so bad, it's so toxic that we want nothing to do with God. Boy, I tell you, that's a downer. And I just want to emphasize that, you know, we've been created to represent God, to resemble Him. What a glory. What good can we do? Wow, it's beautiful. On the other hand, what a weight. And I think when you see sin not so much as this mistake or that mistake, but sin as goofing up and messing up the whole representation of God, it's a relational thing. I think we as Christians should all fear and tremble and say, Lord, have mercy on us and give us grace. From here, I would like to look at the human side of the body, because while God drew within Himself to endow us with His image and likeness, that image and likeness is not confined to our mind life, to the higher life of spirit, but it is imprinted on the body by which we are connected to this world. And to see that side of it, let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, or the spirit of life. And man became a living creature, literally in the Hebrew, a living soul. You'll notice that if the first word focuses on God, as God reaches into Himself, the image and likeness. And in Genesis 1, the body is assumed. We never get a view of the body. But now in the second creation account, the focus is on the body. And we first of all see God forming the body from the dust of the ground. And then raising that body by imparting spirit to be that living soul that is the full image of God. Here I think we need to pause and think of our body. Because you'll notice what it says about the body. It was formed from the dust of the ground. When it comes to your body, God did not derive the chemistry, the material, the substance, the biology of your body from Himself. He built it out of the dirt. And I really think we got to realize that about ourselves. First of all, it's true every day that you live, because your body is only sustained by food, and all food comes from the ground. And if you want proof of it, if you could see yourself die and waste away in the end, everything in your body goes to dust. You actually get proof of it every 7 years, because every cell in your body gets recycled and replaced in your body. And where does the old stuff go? It all goes down the toilet, to be blunt. And where does that go? It all breaks down through bacterial activity to dust again. In other words, when it comes to our body, we're dust. That's the chemistry. But you'll notice that when God formed the dust into the chemistry of the body, it still is lifeless. It still is dead. And then God has to come in and breathe into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the picture you get here is of God really coming in personal. It reminds me of the artificial respiration that we used to have to train in when we did swimming lessons in elementary school. And that is, you have to come right up and make a direct contact and breathe the breath from yourself into the other person. See, in Genesis 2, when it talks about God making animals, it simply says that God formed the animals from the dust. They have breath, but there's no intimate impartation. It's simply by the pervading spirit of God and the power of God that animals live. But when it comes to man, There is this intimate, close, person-to-person, direct communication of the divine breath or spirit. You know what that says about us? That it is at the side of our spirit that makes us alive and makes our bodies alive that we have this intimate link with God. And just like the image of God comes from God himself, he draws it out of himself, the design of man. Now, the very life force that makes us who we are personally as persons comes directly from God. It is not merely the indirect, pervading breath of God, the power of God by the Spirit. And so it connects with Genesis 1, 26, that God took the design out of himself, but then he imparts the very life, the force, everything that makes us like God, life in an intimate relationship in which God imparts the whole personal life that is within him into us. And this makes our bodies alive and makes our bodies now the organs of the image of God, the very spirit that is given from God in this physical world. Now, the result is not that man gets a soul, but man becomes a living soul. And the soul is who we are now, standing in relation to God and standing in relation to the physical environment. We're not simply part of the physical environment. We're not a part of God. But God has brought together this union of spirit from him and the physical body and created a new being with a new self-conscious life, a self-directing, self-moving, self-motivating life. And maybe a good way to understand spirit, soul, and body in a dynamic living way is just think of the way it relates us as human beings. In spirit, we're related to God. And we have that God awareness and God consciousness. We can't escape it. In our bodies, we're part of the physical world, and through our senses, we can relate to the physical world. We can't escape that as long as we live in this world and in this body. But in our souls, we're self-related, and God becomes our God, and we want to be for God. There's a personal relationship. The world, it's our world. It's my house. It's my yard. It's my thing. And we express ourselves in our life as souls through our physical environment. And so we function again as the image of God. Now, there's two views of the body that are developed through Scripture. When the body is looked at its material and its own nature of flesh and blood, the Bible's very consistent. Your body's fragile. It's mortal. It's corruptible. It's weak. And by the way, Adam's body was not immortal. It was corruptible and weak. Hence, when he sinned, it went downward. And even in the garden, he had no eternal life in the chemistry of his body simply because he had to maintain his life by eating of the tree of life. And so even in the garden, his life, his youthfulness, his vigor had to be maintained by something material outside of himself. It's a good point to remember. And you know what that basically means? Your body is not simply corruptible because of sin. It got corrupted by sin, but it's corruptible because it's created from dust. And dust does not have eternal life in it. It does not have the source of life in it. Our bodies are fragile. And when we sin and our bodies are on autopilot, quite frankly, the body is a recipe, is a machine, a robot for self-corruption. Because as we follow the body, its passions, and we tie our life simply into the body's relationship with the physical environment, everything goes down from there. And we're locked into that, and we'll have to explore that. But think of the other side of your body, that this weak body, as long as it's maintained in a relationship of life with God, is glorious because it becomes the only organism via which the personal life of God is worked out, expressed in the physical environment. So we are God's representatives. On the one hand, our body is glorious because it's the organ via which God is personally known and active in this world. And have you ever noticed that ever since the creation, God only has his place within the world, And he only makes himself known in his relationship with flesh and blood people. God never reveals himself outside of his relationship with people in the body. And what God reveals to people always has to be worked out with power in those people's bodies. I'll just give you an example. Abraham. God is the God of Abraham. Think of how God revealed himself. I'll tell you what, there is no revelation of God but how God engaged Abraham in his mortal old body and how God developed faith in him in his real body struggle and how God gave him a son in old age. Moses, there's no revelation of God through Moses, but what God did through Moses and with the Hebrews. The crowning revelation of God, where God is revealed 100% in his infinite greatness, Jesus Christ. But that revelation was only given by the Son of God being the Son of Man. And quite frankly, we know nothing of God through Jesus, but what Jesus acted out and said in his flesh and blood body. God is one who always keeps his word and never goes back on it. When God said, "Let us make man our representative and our likeness," God locked himself in that from that moment on, God could only reveal himself through man, because he said, man is going to be our representative. God will never reach over man's head and say, "Get out of the way and I'll show myself apart from you." No, 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 no. You'll notice right from the time of the fall, God only spoke and acted as he engaged flesh and blood people. Now we begin to see if God is so committed that when he finally had to step in and do for us what we couldn't do, he had to become a human. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and everything he did now as God on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves, he always did as a man, in sympathy with us, within our nature. And then, of course, in that nature to engage us. And the Apostle Paul, he brings this out beautifully in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The fullness of deity, that means everything that God is now bodily, in body form and function, there in Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, there is nothing that God is, even God the Father, that isn't present and acted out in a human body in Jesus. And you can never know anything of God beyond the bodily existence and life of Jesus Christ. Now that's staggering. You might say, how is that possible? I'll tell you why it's possible. Because God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And human beings have all the attributes by creation via which God can fully reveal himself and act his personal attributes out through human beings. That is profound. And only because God created man in his image and likeness could God become a man. I remember once listening to a fella preach at Christmas, and he was trying to get romantic about the incarnation. And he says, I don't know why God became a human. Actually, I find human beings rather disagreeable and unlikable. I much prefer tulips. I don't know why God didn't become a tulip. They're much prettier. I went up to him after and I says, listen, God could never become a tulip because a tulip does not have the personal attributes of mind, of will, of skill. God would either have to strip himself of everything he is as a person to become a tulip, or he would have to give the tulip something that contradicts the tulip's nature 100%. A tulip couldn't be a tulip if God became a tulip, or God couldn't be God if he became a tulip. But because we're made in the image of God, God can be God 100% and human, because we're created for the match, a perfect match made in heaven, made in God himself. So I am going to now give you the ultimate shocker for some of you. As cute as your pet is not the image of God. Your pet will never go to heaven. It can never have eternal life. And God could never become a cat. That's raw paganism. And by the way, your dog does not have personality, because personality is rooted in God's personhood with all those attributes that result in one thing. You named your dog. Your dog never named you. You have your dog in your house. Why don't you move into the doghouse? Get real. You see, our society, and now here I could preach for 2 hours. The pagans did it through reincarnation. They thought that a human being can become a slug or a bug or a monkey. Never, because a monkey doesn't have the form, as it were, to express the human spirit. And then in evolution, we have completely blurred the difference between man and animal. We know who we are. We're categorically different from all animals. We are the image of God. We have the key for who we are in the very character of God. We have the energy and the life powers to tap into that because we have spirit directly, as it were, mouth to nostrils, breathed into us with such an intimacy that no part of God's personhood escaped or got lost in the impartation. Realize it. Live it. Think of the glory. When he created us in his image, he, I'd like to say, created a trapdoor into his universe. Knowing that we would fail in sin, that God would have to get into the works. And when we failed, God came through this trapdoor, the image of God, to come in. And then to think that Jesus filled our bodily humanity with the glory of God. And so Paul says, the fullness of deity dwells bodily in him, and you are filled up in him. Do you realize? Everything that God is in Christ. And everything in Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit who indwells your body. And in all eternity, you will realize that you will, and we all will, become perfectly like Christ, which basically means the image of God in which we were created is going to be filled in with the fullness of the glory of God. Do you realize how wonderful this is? Now see what a tragedy it is that these images of God are going to be in everlasting darkness, hellfire, and corruption for eternity because they carry the weight of the eternal glory in their sinning. So you know what that should do for us as Christians? With fear and trembling, worship, and humbled awe, come to the table. Christ died for us to take up the image that we so badly spoiled, to renew it and fill it with a life and a glory that Adam never even had. And that is the fullness of deity itself. And he shed his blood to restore the relationship of life and remove the sin. And he gave his body to end the corruptible organ of life and to raise it in the incorruptible, that now our bodies are the organs of the very life of God by the Spirit of eternal life. Think of the glory. And so let's renew ourselves in this great relationship with God through Christ. God bless us.